Good morning. Thank you, Greg. Yeah, two of my favorite families are a part of your guys' church, the Brocks and the Halsteads over here. I got a chance to work with Sarah a few years ago when she was on staff, and then I get to work with Stead. So it's really, really fun. You guys must be a really cool church because both those families are really special to me. I'm so glad they choose to serve here. And then Aaron Box, Pastor Aaron Box, I know really well. We're in actually a book club together where Greg and I and Stead and others are a group together. We like to think and read together. And then also Jen now, you all know, is assistant to the president of the university. And that's kind of how I got to NCU. I was a church planter in California, so sorry if that other nation south of us is not a good place. But I was there for most of my childhood growing up and then college and all those kind of things. Helped plant two churches in California. And at the second church, I met Dr. Joe Womack, who is now the president of NCU. He was an elder at the church that I pastored. And then I got a chance to do his ordination as he was getting launched as the next president of NCU. And so that's kind of my little bit of my history. What I want to talk about today, I'll grab my clicker here, is this idea of open doors. Now, we use language in the as Christians and in church that often is figurative, right? It's a metaphor. If we say there's an open door in my life, that means there's an opportunity to be able to pursue. And oftentimes we use this language to help us receive guidance and direction from God. Matter of fact, there's a phrase, if God closes a door, he always opens a window or another door, right? Exactly. So I think we know what this language is all about, except for I don't know that we've actually thought through it, maybe theologically. And sometimes our language and our metaphors take a front row when they should be more of a descriptive of something else that God's doing. And so I want to play with a little bit of that today. But like I said, Greg already said I'm an assistant professor at our school. I get to be in campus ministry, which means I get to do a ton of really fun stuff, do local outreach with our students, see them grow and develop as small group leaders, send them overseas. I work with organizations that fight human trafficking, which would be a whole different conversation. But I've been to Cambodia now 10 times, and I take students over there each year. Here's some pictures of my guys. So the one on the left is Tanner. He's the one that's a student at NCU. The one in the middle is the one that's got all the bling on his shoulders. He just graduated from Churchill and is going to Biola, going to play soccer, which I thought was kind of cool because I played soccer at Cal Poly. And then the youngest is Chase, is on the right, and he's going to be a junior at Churchill. But the funny thing is, in the picture, it doesn't look like it, but he's actually taller than the other two, which really bugs the other two older brothers, right, kind of thing. And then there's my wife, Dawn. And she's a fifth grade teacher at Crest Lane Elementary School down in Crestwell. And she loves doing that. So I want to talk about this idea of open doors. And again, I think we use this language about open doors that helps us to understand, how does God direct us? How do we hear his voice? Is that possible? When we are faced with a crossroads and two different opportunities, which one do we take? Recently, I was offered a job at another church, and we went through this big, huge conversation with our family, like, are we supposed to go do that? Are we supposed to stay here? What are we supposed to do? You know, how many of you are still trying to figure out what you want to be when you grow up? Can I see the hands? Yeah. I mean, I asked that question, and the funny thing is the students don't raise their hand, but it's all the people who have, like, been there, done that, got the T-shirt, that are like, yeah, I'm still trying to figure this thing out, too. And I think that's one of those constant conversations that we're always having in our life. Like, what is the next thing? What am I supposed to, am I doing the right thing? Does God have something else for me? You know, am I giving my life to the things that are most important? And I like the way that C.S. Lewis says this. He says this, the whole purpose for which we exist is to be this, taken into the life of God. Wrong ideas about that life will make it harder. Everybody say amen. Yeah, like if you just get it a little bit off wrong, and this is, I'll use a science illustration. Like if the rocket is on the launch pad, and it's off by 1%, right, on its launch, at what point, like thousands and millions of miles away, how far off will it be when it gets there, right? Thousands of millions of miles. So you get 1% off. And oftentimes, I think this is what happens in our Christian life. I was telling Greg the other day, there's this shirt I just saw in the mall the other day, and the store's not that great of a store, but I saw the shirt, and it has a picture of Jesus, and the caption is, I never said that. And sometimes I think I want to talk to people who not necessarily know Jesus or far from Jesus, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think Jesus said that. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I want to help us. And then sometimes with those who are Christ followers, well-meaning Christ followers, and they'll quote something, and I kind of go, Yeah, that I think that was William Shatner in Star Trek. You know, I mean, like, I think you got that from a different source. So I would like to begin this morning with this idea of letting God interrupt us in this space. Now, we do this every single week when we gather together. All these churches are gathering together right now in our own community. But just for us to take a pause, this is a prayer. I would ask for you to say it out loud with me. And this will just be our opportunity to stop and say, God, we want you to speak to us. Whatever things I've prepared, those kind of things, let the Spirit sift and sort through that and let God speak to us today. Does that sound fair? Okay, so it's two slides long, not too long, but then let's say these words out loud together in an attitude of prayer. You ready? Okay. I believe this day is a gift from God. I can hear you. Can I hear you? See, I can get you guys working. Okay, you ready? Say yes. Okay, here we go. I believe this day is a gift from God. I receive it as unique, strategic, and life-forming. I believe I have been given this one life fixed in time. It cannot be repeated, redone, or relived. I believe God is good and speaks today through the Spirit, His unchanging word, and other pilgrims. I respond to this sacred moment. Interrupt me, teach me, change me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, this idea of open doors. I get a good sense of the principles of this message from a book called All the Places to Go, written by a pastor named John Ortberg. It's one of my favorites. And he has some really great insights in this book about this idea of what does it mean to listen and to follow God. And it's kind of a little bit of a take on Dr. Seuss's book, you know, the book we always give to students when they graduate from high school or college or whatever, like, oh, the places you'll go, right? And he uses Seussian language through this book, so it's kind of a fun way to do it, so I'll do a little bit of that today. But here's the key passage. And it's a passage out of Revelation, which anytime you teach, you pull a passage out of Revelation, people get a little bit worried. We're going to really use the practical side of Revelation in this message today. And here's what this is written. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. There's a sense that open doors and this idea of doors are one of those things that help us understand the way that life works. I mean, we say things like this, you know, my door is chained and locked. That means kind of safe, right? Like if you were to lock your door, if you live in a community where you never lock your door, what does that tell you? It's a pretty what? Pretty safe community, right? And I've lived in both those places where you're making sure every window is locked. And sometimes when you're like, it's okay, don't worry about it, you know? If we say something like this, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. It's like secret, right? It's kind of like mysterious. It's hiddenness, you know? Or something like this, she shut the door in my face. Like, oh, you just feel sad, right? You feel bad for the person. Or what's behind door number two? Anyone remember the TV show, right? Let's Make a Deal. You guys remember that show? You can behind door number two could be like a duck. You know, you're hoping it's a car. Or, of course, the favorite room for young parents where they go and hide and get rest is in the bathroom because you know it's the only place. Well, then they learn how to open the door. Then you're really in trouble, right? Okay. So there's this idea of, again, open doors. And I want to use some of the Seussian language. And this is right out of Oh, the Places You'll Go by Dr. Seuss, okay? Here's what it says. Congratulations. This is your day. You're off to great places. You're off and away. You have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose, except when you don't, because sometimes you won't. And I don't know if you've read this book recently or not, All the Places You Go. It's actually quite dark at times. It is actually quite sad because it is not truly all about the open big sky before you. Sometimes it's difficult. Can I have an amen? Sometimes the doors don't open the way you think they're supposed to. Sometimes you do feel like the door has been shut in your face. And so Pastor Ortberg, when he wrote this book, he kind of told the story of Abram, right, who becomes Abraham later in Scripture. And he uses some of the Susian language that kind of helps him understand. Because Abraham is one of those that God comes to and says, I have an open door before you, right? I have an opportunity. I want you to go to this place. But God leaves lots of details out of the conversation, doesn't he? You remember the story. And so he kind of puts it in this language. And so let's play along with this, and says this. Abram and Sarai, today is the day. So get your dad, Terah, and get on your way. You're wander like nomads and even think maybe you might have a non-engineering baby. You'll be marked by faith. You'll be marked by vision. You'll be marked by, you might not love this one, circumcision. Like stars in the skies, your descendants will be, though you'll tell lies indiscriminately. You'll get lost and confused and be badly afraid. You'll wait till quite late and mistakes will be made. You won't know what to say. You won't know what to do, but all peoples on earth will get blessings through you. With your muddled up faith, you'll do more than you know. And I promise you this, oh, the places you'll go. We have kind of two choices when we're faced with an open door, an opportunity. One question is, do you stay? You can stay. You can choose to not go through the open door. Abram could have stayed and missed all the things that God had had for him. So you can choose the comfort. You can choose the security. And there are times in our lives, I think, that we actually do that. But the other option is to go to the new place. Go to the place that God's inviting you. Sometimes, though, that doesn't necessarily mean moving or leaving, but what it does sometimes mean is having a new attitude in the current place that you're at. Sometimes that's the hardest assignment of all. No, God, I just want to leave. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. People are mean. I want to go. And yet God's saying, no, I think you need to change so the place does change. But we also will still have questions, won't we? Because even when God invites us to these things, we have questions and things like this. What are the places you want me to go? When will I get there? How will I know? Will I need a design? Will I need a degree? Will I need other things that you're hiding from me? Where's the map of your plan for my life? I must know all this stuff. I must talk to my wife. I'm old, I'm not bold, and you're leaving things out. There are bales of details you must tell me about. That would be like Abram's response to God, right? And sometimes it's our response to God as well. So let's start with a definition of what an open door really is. And I think this is a really helpful definition. An open door is an opportunity provided by God to act with God and for God. And I think this is really, really important definition for us, because sometimes people will tell me, oh, I have this open door, right? Silly example, but you're walking down the street and there's a big bag of money. And it says, sit right there, right? And it has, Bank of America written on it. And you're like, oh my goodness. You peek inside, and sure enough, it's a whole bag of money. What an open door that God has set before me. He's given me money to buy, you know, whatever it is that you have on your list of the next things to buy. Pay off my credit card bill to do this or do that. Or, if it's provided by God, to act with God and for God, maybe you're supposed to return it. And who knows, maybe there's a reward for that money or something, but you do the right thing, right? So what does it mean for an opportunity to be provided by God, to act with God, and to go for God? Well, a couple of principles this morning, kind of in this way, and I think this is helpful. First of all, our God is the God of an open door. I mean, our God is a yes God. Our God is a God that says there are opportunities, there are things to do. God gives us agency and facility and ability to do great things. He's given you unique gifts and abilities that are only unique to you. And he says, I want you to expand those and use those, right? As God says to Abram and Abraham, he now says to us, I want to bless you so that you will be a blessing in the world. Our God's a yes God. Oftentimes we think of God as a no God because we've been told all the different things that he's against. And I heard this one time and I thought, this is brilliant. Every time God gives you a negative command, thou shall nots, right? We all know those. There's top 10 of those, right? Thou shall nots. Every time you hear a no from God, think two positive yeses. God wants to provide for you a better way and protect you from something that could wreck it. He wants to provide for you and protect you. So two yeses for any no that God gives you. Somebody say amen? And that's the way that God works. The no has a purpose. And it's for actually two really good things. And you remember this. Remember again, so God says to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So God says to him, go. Our God's a God of open doors. Isaiah stands before God, and after seeing this amazing picture of who God is, he's struck with the fact that God is so big and so amazing and so forgiving. Then why wouldn't he dedicate his life to the things that God has for them? And he says this, "Then I heard a voice from God, from the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" And then Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, and now we take up this same exact mission, the same exact call in our life, is to go into the world, to teach people, to baptize them, to introduce them to this trifold relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, "I'll go with you." You realize this? We all come from a long line of goers. God is a going God. God sent his Son to come here to live his life among us, to give us an example. And then he gives us his Spirit so that we go and we represent that in the world that we're in. We come from a long line of goers. Second principle, open doors are opportunities, but they're not guarantees. Just because God gives you an open door, just because it's an opportunity you have before you, doesn't mean it's a guarantee. And oftentimes it actually becomes difficult and hard and it's not easy, but it's not a guarantee. God is actually more interested in your character than he is in your success. Everybody say ouch. Yeah. Ouch, right? Like we're actually more interested in success. You know, how we get there, whatever, that's the whole deal. But the fact is that God is actually more interested in your character. He's more interested in what he's going to do in you than what he'll do through you. Because you know what he's in charge of? He's in charge of the through you. He does that work. But we are the ones that are supposed to surrender and receive and learn and be transformed by his Spirit in such a way that he works in us. I try to tell this to young leaders because we all get so infatuated and so focused on the thing that will happen. You know, I'll have students that will come to me sometimes and say, you know, I'll ask them, because I teach about calling at the university. It's one of my favorite things I get a chance to do is have conversations with our students on calling. And they actually have a class. Sometimes it's in with me, sometimes it's with one of our areas of discipline. But the fact is that we have this idea of calling. How many of you would love to have had a class at some point on calling in your life, right? I think all of us would have loved to have that. And so we have this conversation. I'll have students come up to me and they'll say, I say, well, what do you think? What would you love to do? And just kind of start the conversation. They'll say, well, I want to be an inspirational speaker. I want to be a motivational speaker. And I try to be loving and I try to be encouraging, but I go, yeah, that's not a calling. That's a result of a life well lived. When you make it through difficulty, when you struggle through things, and you make it past obstacles, then people will say, that's inspirational. That's helpful for me. And they may then invite you to come and do something about that. But you can't make that a calling in your life. Now, you can try to fabricate that kind of a life, but the fact is, usually that life is not something that's fabricatable. It's something that actually happens to you in your life. So God's more interested in your character, the person you're becoming, and what you're going to do than the decisions you make. It is more important to pursue wisdom than direction in life. Somebody say amen? If we pursue wisdom and pursue God. I like the way that Eugene Peterson, in his version of the scripture called The Message, says this. He says, "Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts at the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever." This idea is that if you submit yourself, your life, to a rhythm of life with God, he will take care of the direction as you take care of the engagement with him. Next principle is this. Going through an open door doesn't mean life will be easy. Everybody say amen? Yeah, that's kind of the way it works, right? Like we think sometimes there's an open door, which means that it's going to remove the difficulty from my life and invite me into something that's more comfortable or easy. And it's usually exactly the opposite. Have you ever noticed in Scripture that when God invites people and sends an angel to talk to them about the next thing they go, that every one of them goes, "Oh yeah, awesome, I'm so excited." No, most of them are scared to death about the fact that they met an angel. And second of all, the thing that God's asking them to do is beyond them. They don't think that they can actually do it. Matter of fact, most of them have excuses on why they've chosen the wrong person. Moses, when he meets God in the burning bush, right? He has 5 reasons why God chose the wrong person, he's not the right guy, and he can't do it, right? And God has to actually get in his face and say, "So you're talking to me, the God of the universe, and telling me I can't help you do this?" It's like this awkward moment in Scripture, right? Like as you're listening, you're like been peeking in on a conversation, and God says to Moses, "Who do you think I am?" And Moses is humbled in the moment and is scared to death. God doesn't come to us and invite us into things that are easy. It's usually the opposite. God invites us into things that are going to stretch our faith and call us to have to rely upon Him and learn more things about how He operates in this life than we ever were in the other place of where we're at. And it's awful time, oftentimes very difficult, because I'll work with students and others in the churches I've pastored in, and they'll say something like, I don't think I'm really called to go do that. And really, it's just a response that says that I'm not feeling it. I'm like, I didn't know that was an option. Like, I'm just not feeling it as an option from God. I think that's what all those other people, I think that's what Moses was basically saying. I'm just not feeling it, God. I don't think that's the right thing. And I just want to tell him, I think that's a lame excuse. I think that's not the kind of God that we actually follow after. And that may sound a little bit harsh, but I think it's helpful to say, that's, again, back to the T-shirt. That's not what he said. You know, that's like not what Jesus is talking about. One example of our own life is about 2 years ago. I was on a trip to Cambodia. And every May is typically the time where we have our teams go out on mission trips. And so I was leading another team, and it was one of the last few days of this trip. And I was sitting in the front row of a church, a little church, in this little broke-down village in the middle of some pretty difficult places in Cambodia. And I was about ready to come up and share a little bit of a message to the community that was there. And I get a text, because you can do that nowadays, right? I mean, Cambodia, it's 15 and a half hours in front of where it's at. So it's Sunday morning here, but it's Saturday night here. Well, the text is from my youngest son, Chase, and he says, "Mom has had a seizure, and we're calling 911. Now, some of the backstory behind this is that my wife has epilepsy, and I've known this. We've been together now 20-plus years, and we've kind of learned how to navigate this. And she has some medications she takes, and there's certain different lifestyle things that we have to make sure we do so that our life is in the place. And it's rare that she ever has a seizure, a grand mal seizure, but this particular day she did. And we've coached our kids. We say, you don't have to call 911. Just make sure she's okay, she's comfortable, and she's all right, but she'll eventually kind of come out of this. And, of course, Dad being in Cambodia and the kids being at home, forget you, Dad, we're calling 911 because they're freaked out. And the amazing thing is that it was the exact right thing to do. Because we find out as she gets to Riverbend that it's not a seizure based on epilepsy. It's something else. They're not necessarily sure what it is. They think it might be an aneurysm. And so I'm in Cambodia hearing this information. It's my worst nightmare, right? Something happens to my kids, I trust my wife. She's amazing. Something happens to my wife, and I have three teenage boys at home, and I can't do anything about that. The fastest I can get home is 30-plus hours. So the doctor's there. They're worried that something's going on in her brain, and so they life flight her from Riverbend to OHSU up in Portland. And over the next number of hours, we discover that my wife has a brain tumor. It's not cancerous. But if you put your hands together kind of like this, that's about the size of your brain, right? Because it has to fit inside your skull. Some of you guys have pretty thick skulls. And inside that space is a very large egg. Think of the large eggs in the grocery store. A tumor of that size does not fit, right? So for all of these number of years, it's slow growing. It's been growing and growing and growing. And it's at some point, the brain and the medication that she takes for epilepsy just finally said, I'm out. Tapped out, and she had this huge seizure. So now we need to have a brain surgery. And it was an interesting experience. I'll tell you right now, I have so much respect for neurosurgeons. And the guy who was the neurosurgeon for us up at OHSU, I'm just amazed. It's still, to me, surreal. There are people whose day job is to cut open people's skulls, take out bad stuff, and put them back together again. That's their day job. I don't know if there's any neurosurgeons in here, but I am so thankful for those who do this work. Well, we discover along the way that where the tumor is at, it's in one of the more forgiving areas of her brain. And so it doesn't have to deal with motor skills. It doesn't have to do with memory. It doesn't have to do those kind of things. But it primarily has to do with personality. And so here she is after surgery. And it was a successful surgery. And there was this moment, though, when she's being wheeled into the OR. And they have this little nondescript chapel at OHSU. It doesn't have any particular religious symbolism like our space does here today. But I had a little book, and I had a conversation with God. And I remember the conversation every day. I said, God, I get it. I think. Not everybody gets a miracle. And you all know this. You have friends and family who didn't make it through cancer. Didn't make it through the surgery. Something happened. They are way too young. Or even those who you love very, very much, who you wish you had a few more years with. But not everybody gets a miracle. And I remember being in that chapel and simply saying to God, as if I could give permission to God, God, you get to be God. I would love that my wife comes back. I would love that my three teenage sons get to still have a mom during their college years. But I get it. Not everybody gets a miracle. And it was those profound moments in my life where I had just literally realized that I had no control. There's nothing I could do. No amount of praying, no amount of good church service with my life or tithing or whatever you want to put on the list of good things is going to weigh. God is going to do what God does. And then I actually surrendered the time and said, and I will still believe. No matter what happens. I'm thankful for the songs you guys chose this day. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. And I don't necessarily know that God takes away, but cancer can take away. Brain tumors can definitely take away. And so she's doing well today. Again, she's a fifth grade teacher at Crest Lane, still down there doing all that she does. And we discovered that through the process, you know, because of where the tumor was, that it obviously didn't affect her memory or things. She still recognized me. I did ask the neurosurgeon at the time, as before he was going to surgery, I said, hey, if you could do me a little favor, if you know where the spot where stubbornness is in there, if you could just kind of pull that out, extra fiber in there for you. You know what I mean? Like, he looked at me and shook his head and said, yeah, we don't do that. But people ask me, is your wife any different now? And because they're genuinely interested, like, she's had brain surgery. And once you do that, I mean, your brain is different. It operates differently. And my sons, and I think Dawn also would agree that she's funnier. I think she's funnier. I really do. I don't know if I have scientific proof about that. Maybe it's just because we realize that life is fragile and you live differently and you live a little bit more lighter. But the fact is that we think she's funnier. I like this quote from G.K. Chesterton. He says this, Christianity has not so much been tried and found wanting as it's been found difficult and left untried. And I think this is where we're at, and sometimes with open doors. If you had told me that the sign above the open door says brain tumor, I don't know that I would have went through it. But sometimes God calls us into things in our life that are difficult, and we learn to trust him in ways that are profound. Well, one of the last principles today is this, that the best way to discern big doors is to practice with small doors. And again, this is another one of those things that oftentimes we want to be called into things. And I talk with students and they want to change the world. And I'm like, here's the deal. How about if you change your attitude? You know, like, start there, you know, first, you know, or like, how about if you work on your campus or work in your small group or work with your church or work with what's one group of friends, or like, how about if we start there? And we'll see if God ends up multiplying that into changing the world. And some people are called into these grandiose things that end up having an effect in the world, you know? We measure that nowadays by what? By likes, right? By views. You know, I've changed the world because I had 1 million views on something I posted. Maybe it just became viral, but then maybe you're like Gangnam style. You know what I mean? Like, anyone's going to go like, I don't know why we all listen to that. You know, move on. But this happens in scripture too, right? David fights a lion and a bear before he ever fights Goliath. God calls him into practice. Now, again, I don't necessarily know that those are small doors. I would say those are pretty dangerous doors. But compared to Goliath, now Goliath doesn't become that big of a deal. Sometimes God calls us into these individual faith steps each and every day. Your life of faithfulness is built on thousands of individual acts of faith each and every day. And as those grow, as those develop, then you're called into things that might be, quote unquote, bigger or whatever that looks like. One more principle this morning. Reject this myth that choosing the wrong door means plan B for your life. Some of you might need to hear this more today than anyone else. That God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. Somebody say amen? Like, just because you've made mistakes, no matter what has happened in your past, it doesn't mean that you're on some kind of plan B for God's work for your life. It's not true. Just reject that. I mean, have you read the Bible? You know, Abraham was a liar. He's trying to pass off his wife as a sister. Jacob is a deceiver. David rapes a woman, right? And has her husband killed. Peter denies Christ. I mean, I am so thankful that the Bible does not give us pictures of perfect people. There are people who are broken, messed up, making mistakes. But what we find out is that we have a God who forgives and redeems and restores and gives us another chance at things. When we're young, we regret the actions we took. But when we're older, we regret the actions that we did not take. So what does it look like to walk into these things that God's called us into and reject the idea that we are no longer qualified or not able or have done something to disqualify ourselves? It's interesting. There's this great a couple stories of Scripture that God leaves ambiguous at the end. Have you ever heard the story of Jonah? Jonah is sent to go help a group of people in Tarsus, and he doesn't want to go, and he complains the entire way, and he goes, and he does the thing that God asked him to do with the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit, and God does exactly what he promised he would do, and then Jonah goes and pouts about it. And if you read the very end of the story, I'm sorry, spoiler alert, he sits there, and the story is left ambiguous at the end. You don't know. Does Jonah change his attitude? Does he go back? Does he believe what God's called him to do? It's just left there. The story of the prodigal son, a parable about a son who leaves home and returns home. And the story is left ambiguous at the end again. Is the older brother going to forgive the younger brother? Is the younger brother going to do good things with his life? Or is he going to waste his life again? We don't know. All we know is the father's attitude. And the story is profound and amazing and beautiful and filled with grace. But don't let your past and the mistakes you've made, or even if they've been recent, don't let the enemy tell you that you're on plan B now from here on out. God still has a plan A waiting for you. Just choose to go through the doors with him. I love this verse out of Isaiah. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. There's always hope in the process. We need to seek God and seek his wisdom. Two last stories. Let me just jump to this. I have a friend named Rick. And Rick told me this story many years ago. And he was a mentor to me. And I was remembering as he was helping me try to discern direction in my life. And he told his own story. See, Rick was an incredibly successful businessman. He had a printing business. And he made lots of money doing that. And he was asked to join the staff of a church to be the executive pastor at a very large church that needed someone who had good executive skills and business wisdom to run this nonprofit. That's how big this church was. And he was stuck and he was struggling. Like, so do I stay in the business world and leverage the resources and the good things that God lets me do for the kingdom of God? Or do I go on staff at this church and do things for the kingdom of God that way? And he was asking a friend of his, and his mentor was a guy named Juan Carlos Ortiz, who's one of, on planet Earth, the people I've met who are one of the people who is most like Jesus I've ever met. Just amazing, gracious, loving, wisdom-filled. And so Rick asks his friend Juan Carlos, which way should I go? Should I stay in the business world, or should I go and be on staff at this church? And then my friend Rick, as he tells the story, he kind of uses Juan Carlos's accent. He's from Argentina. And so he kind of uses this accent, so I'll do a little bit of that as we do this. He says, Rick, if you go this way, God will say to you, I love you. You're my son. I will bless you. But Rick, if you go this way, God will say to you, Rick, I love you. You're my son. I will bless you. And Rick's like, thank you. No, that didn't help at all. Like, you didn't give me any wisdom at all. And yet, as you think about that wisdom, you think there's actually beautiful wisdom in that, isn't there? Sometimes God is not concerned about the what you're doing, but that you go with him in whatever you do. Obviously, he's not asking you to go into things that are illegal or immoral. But sometimes the choice is not as obvious as you think. And sometimes God's saying, I'll be with you. I love you. I will bless you. Whatever that option is. Last story is about Mother Teresa. There's this amazing famous ethicist from London. He was named John Kavanaugh. And he wanted to have an audience with Mother Teresa. He's Catholic, and so he figured I didn't know what he needed to do in his life, so he would find an audience with Mother Teresa. And if you were going to ask anyone, like, what God is going to tell you to do, like, you're like, Mother Teresa would be high on the list, right? So he travels to Calcutta, India, and he finds her on the streets of India, and he says, can I please talk with you? And she says, sure, absolutely. And he says, would you pray for me? And she goes, well, of course. What would you want me to pray for? He says, well, I'm struggling with this decision and I don't know which way to go. And so would you pray for clarity for me to know which way to go? And Mother Teresa says, no, I won't pray for that. Okay, your prayer request just got rejected by Mother Teresa. That would be bad, right? On most people's list. And he says, why not? Like you've always seemed to have clarity and you know exactly what God's called you in to do. She goes, oh, no, not at all. I've rarely had clarity. I've always had to trust him and take the next step. He says, I won't pray for clarity, but I will pray that you will trust God. And that's my prayer for you today. As you're faced with these open doors, opportunities, as you're struggling with direction in your life at different times, I pray that you'll trust God. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father God, you are a good God, a God of the open door. Matter of fact, your son Jesus in Revelation says that he stands at the door and knocks. And he says if anyone opens the door, that he would come in and that he would be with us. That he would dine with us and enjoy fellowship with us. So, Father, if there's anyone here today who does not have a relationship with you yet, I pray that they would open the door of their heart and invite Christ in. But also for those of us here today, maybe we've got sidetracked. Maybe we begin to ask for you to give us clarity about direction rather than just trusting you and walking with you each and every day in faithful steps. I pray that you would help each one of us today to trust you because we know you are a good God. We pray this in Christ's name. And everybody said,